you have your Bibles, you can see there on the screen we're in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1. The God of personal deliverance. Maybe it sounds kind of a weird title. I don't know. Maybe it's a weird sermon. We'll find out. I was talking to my DS. My DS called me this week while I was working on this sermon. And I'd just been thinking, I hadn't talked with Pastor Tim in a while. And then my phone rings and I look and it's Tim Kellerman. I thought, well, that might be a good thing. Might not be a good thing. I don't know. Anyhow, I picked it up. He said, what are you doing? I said, I'm writing a sermon. He goes, really? I said, yeah, I do that once in a while. He said, well, I used to. Oh, he kind of gets to preach the same one wherever he goes, you know. He's a DS. He's traveling. No, not really. But he said, what are you writing? What are you preaching about? And I told him, I said, I'm going to be preaching about deliverance. And I kind of talked a little bit about it. He said, well, that sounds like a good one. I said, well, you know, I'm not, I said, they all seem good when I write them on paper. It's the delivery that kind of screws them all up. But anyway, so here I am, I'm writing this message and this sermon. And I was reading in my devotional book by Oswald Chambers a week and a half ago. And this was one of the devotionals for that week. And it just kind of stuck with me. And I thought, man, there's a sermon in there somewhere. And sure enough, here's what he says about deliverance in one paragraph of that reading. He says, God promised Jeremiah that he would deliver him personally. In Jeremiah 39:18, God says, your life shall be as a prize to you. That is all God promises his children. Wherever God sends us, he will guard our lives. Our personal property and possessions are to be a matter of indifference to us, and our hold on these things should be very loose. If this is not the case, we will have panic, heartache, and distress. But having the proper outlook is evidence of the deeply rooted belief in the overshadowing of God's personal deliverance. So I want us to read just a few verses of scripture that this devotional was based on, and it's found in Jeremiah chapter 1, beginning with verse 4. Jeremiah writes and says, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Ah, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am only a child. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them. Now listen to this. Here's what we're focusing on this morning. For I am with you and I will deliver you or rescue you, depending on what translation you're using. I am with you and I will deliver you, declares the Lord. Heavenly Father, this is your word. Help me share it in a way that glorifies you in Jesus' name. Amen. So our scripture is talking this morning, and it's the instance where God is calling Jeremiah, this young man. We don't know. He says, I'm only a child. We don't know how old Jeremiah is at this point in his life. But God comes to him, and he calls him to this special task. He says, I'm calling you to be a prophet. And I want us to understand some things about God's calling just in introduction here this morning. The calling includes God's assurance. He says, I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Now, where do I find assurance in that? Let me tell you something. It's very assuring to know that God has appointed you to do what you are supposed to be doing. Listen, if God had, if this calling weren't there, I'm not here before you. I'm not here doing this morning. If the calling isn't there, if the appointment from God isn't there, do I always get it right? No. Probably sometimes I get it wrong more than I get it right. But you know what? God has appointed and called me to do something. And God tells Jeremiah, he said, I have appointed you. I want you to be assured that I'm asking you, I'm encouraging, I'm appointing you to do what I asked you to do. Now, the calling also includes a command. Now, listen to this. He said, you must go to everyone I send you to and tell them whatever I command you. You must go to everyone I send you to. A little over 21 years in full-time ministry, and we've been in several places. We've been in Iowa twice. We pastored in southern Missouri. We went from southern Missouri all the way to almost the Canada border in Minot, North Dakota. When we left West Plains, Missouri, and told people where we were going, I had a couple guys scratching their head. I said, why? Why would you want to do that? When I told Blenda, I sent a resume to Dr. Jim Cramer, the DS up there at the time. She said, you did what? She said, do you realize what you did? I said, I probably won't end up there. 5 years we pastored First Church of the Nazarene in Minot, North Dakota. And there we went back to Iowa to Illinois, and now in Indiana. And you know what? Every one of those times, it wasn't just because we liked loading a moving truck. It's because we felt the calling and the assurance of God that that's where he was sending us to. You must go to everyone I send you to. You must say whatever I command you to say. That's not always fun. It's not always easy. There are times I sit in my office and I think, I'm writing these sermons that I know God is telling me to write, and I'm thinking, God, hold on a second. I'd rather preach about this. So I start writing something else, and no, it just doesn't work that way. He also gives him words of comfort. He says, do not be afraid. Jeremiah says, I'm only a child. What's Jeremiah getting at there? He says, God, you're appointing me to be a prophet. I'm going to go talk to these people. I'm going to go talk to people who are much older than I am. I'm going to go talk to people in leadership. I'm going to go talk to people who intimidate me. They're not going to listen to someone like me. I'm just a kid in their eyes. God says, do not be afraid. And then the calling includes a promise. He says, I am with you and I will deliver you. That's the message this morning. And listen, I want you to understand this. Once again, in order to make any of this relevant, we kind of have to put ourselves in the story. And the promise that I want us to remember as we go through this sermon this morning are these two things. I want us to remember God tells us, I am with you and I will deliver you. Keep that in mind. Jeremiah had reservations about this whole prophet thing. But that promise that we just read was God's way of putting Jeremiah at ease. And that's where I feel like God wants us to understand. That's what he wants us to understand and believe today. And this is what I am convinced that God wants me to say to the church. I'm with you, and I will deliver you. If we can remember those two things, if we can believe those two things, nothing is impossible. We have a nice piece of wall art that was given to us by one of the families in one of the churches that we pastored previously, and it says, I may not have it exactly right, I didn't look at it, but it says something to this effect, the will of God will never take you where the grace of God cannot protect you. God says, I'm with you. And I'll deliver you. He wants us to know that today. So I got to thinking about this whole thing. What is deliverance? No, it's not just the title of a really bad movie. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. So that was a long time ago. And I've never actually seen that movie. But what is it? When we talk about deliverance, what is it? What does it mean? Well, the Bible word, the actual original word that's translated as deliverance means to save or salvation. It means to escape danger, especially from an enemy. And the more I thought about deliverance, the more clear it became exactly why God wanted me to bring this message today. You see, this idea of actual deliverance or genuine deliverance, being set free from anything, being rescued from anything, this idea of deliverance is being downplayed more and more all the time. See, it's being watered down. Instead of believing that we can be delivered from something, we're told that we just need to tolerate it. Instead of believing that we can be delivered from something, we're told we should just accept it. Instead of believing that we can be delivered from something, we're even told we just need to celebrate it and welcome it. And while it seems that we spend a lot of time talking about deliverance from sin, and we should, that's not a bad thing, I want us to understand this morning that sin is not the only thing the Bible tells us we can be delivered from. So we're going to look at some scripture that talks to us about deliverance. In Psalm 34, verse 17, David writes this: "When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears them and delivers them out of all their troubles." How many of us have ever had trouble in life? You can be honest. If you're not raising your hand right now, I'm thinking you're probably like not telling me the truth. We've all faced. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that anyone who tries to live a godly life is going to face trial and problem. But David says, when the righteous... What does that mean? Those who are in relationship with Christ. Those who are doing our very best to follow him and be faithful to him. It says, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears us and delivers them out of all their troubles. Now, can we understand something here for a moment? When David says God hears them and delivers them out of all their trouble, I don't necessarily believe, matter of fact, I can tell you from personal experience, it doesn't mean that God just removes the problem. But what this promise refers to is the fact that God will walk with us through whatever that problem or whatever that trouble is. It goes back to what he told Jeremiah, "I am with you and I will deliver you." In Psalm 107, verse 6, Psalm 107, verse 6 says, "Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress." They were facing problems, they were facing trouble, and they cried out to God, and it says he delivered them from their distress. Now, what is distress? That's like a combination of all the emotions we face when we realize we have a problem in life. When I realize I have more bills than I have money to pay bills, can we just be honest? Financial stress is one of the biggest things that people face in life today. When I realize that my medical condition, my health is compromised in some way, when I'm feeling sick, when I don't know what the outcome's going to be, when I'm worried about that lost son or daughter or family member who has or brother or sister who has no desire, seems to have no desire whatsoever for any kind of spiritual insight or to turn their lives over to Christ, distress is all those things that come together, all those feelings we have, all that stress that we have in the middle of our troubles. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Is that maybe what Scripture's talking about when it says God gives us a peace that surpasses all understanding? In 2 Samuel chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, David spoke to the Lord the words of this song on the day when, listen to this, when the Lord delivered him from the hand of his enemies, from the hand of all his enemies, and from the hand of Saul. David said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. Do you have enemies? David certainly did. Now, they may not be enemies in the sense that we think of in this context, but you know what? We certainly have one major enemy, Satan. On the day the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. We know from Scripture that David was appointed, he was anointed to be the next king of Israel long before Saul's reign was over. And we know that David's life was in danger many times because of that. I don't know, maybe Saul thought if he could take out the next king, he just wouldn't have to worry about it. But God delivered him. Psalm 34:4, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. How many of us have any fears? How many of us fear anything in life? David says we can be delivered from that. Whom shall I fear? If God is for us, who can be against us? 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the Lord knows how to rescue or deliver the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. He knows how to deliver the godly from trials. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says he's delivered us. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness. The domain of Satan, the domain of sin, and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And those are just a few of them. You know what? When I checked my concordance and when I checked scripture references on the idea of deliverance, I had page after page after page of scriptures that talked about how we can be delivered. You see, so I'm not picking up on this idea of just continuing to live in whatever bondage we happen to find ourselves in. I'm not picking up on the idea of just learning to deal with it and live with it. You see, what I'm picking up on is the truth that God wants us to experience real deliverance. We can be delivered from our troubles. He wants to deliver us from our distress. He wants to deliver us from the hand of our enemies. He wants to deliver us from our fears. He wants to set us free from trials and deliver us from the domain of darkness or sin. So once again, let me remind you what God told Jeremiah and what he told me to tell you. I don't know what you're facing this morning. I don't know, maybe none of those things, maybe all of them. I don't know. But here's what God wants me to tell us. I am with you. And I will deliver you. You say, well, that's all fine and good. The scripture talks about all that, but how do we know it's true? Well, let's look at some people who actually experienced deliverance in their lives. The children of Israel. They've been in captivity in Egypt under the reign of Pharaoh. God sends Moses and Aaron to confront Pharaoh. Finally, after all the plagues and all that kind of stuff that happened, and we know how that whole story goes, Pharaoh finally told Moses to just take these people and get them out of here. Just go. So Moses begins to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they're starting to cross the desert, and they get to this thing called the Red Sea. So there's this body of water in front of them. There's no way around it. Well, there is, but it's a long way. And what's more, makes matters even worse, Pharaoh's changed his mind, and we know that story. So we're standing here, and you look in front of you, and you see this big body of water, and you look behind you, and you realize that Pharaoh and all his armies and his horses and his chariots are coming to try to take you back into captivity, and you begin to grumble and complain, and telling Moses, why didn't you just let us die in Egypt? At least there we had a place to sleep, we had something to eat. At least, I mean, why'd you have to bring us out here? But in Exodus chapter 14, verse 13, we find this. Moses says, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation or deliverance of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will never see again." And God told Moses, he said, "Raise your rod out over the water." And when Moses followed God's command, the great wind came up and it separated the waters, and the Israelites walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. And when Pharaoh and his armies tried to follow, God allowed the waters to come back and they were drowned. It says they were snuffed out like a candle wick. That's deliverance. Three men named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow to the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar built. Punishment for anyone who refused to bow and worship that idol was death by being thrown into the great fiery furnace. They refused to bow. Word got back to the king that these three Hebrews refused to bow to his idol. He calls them in front of his court, in front of his throne, and said, why didn't you bow down to the idol? And here's what they said to him: "O King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into that blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue or deliver us from your hand. But even if he doesn't, we want you to know, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you've set up." The three of them were tied up. They were thrown into the furnace to die. And after a while, King Nebuchadnezzar got kind of curious, and he kind of wanders over to the edge of that great cavern where the furnace, the fire was, and he looked down in there and he said, "Didn't we put three men in there?" They said, "That's true. Yeah, King, we did. I see four. And the form of the fourth man that I see is like the Son of God." And not only did he see four men, but he saw them untied. And they were walking around. So the king ordered them to be brought out. They're brought out of the furnace. And when they got out, their hair wasn't singed. Their clothes weren't burnt. There was not even the smell of smoke on them. And that miraculous deliverance that God performed caused King Nebuchadnezzar to declare the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be the God of everyone. Daniel in the lion's den. The king made a new rule. He couldn't pray to anyone. Couldn't pray to the God of Israel anymore. Daniel knew the rule, went to his room three times a day, threw the windows open. He wasn't ashamed. He wasn't afraid. Threw the windows open like he always did and prayed. Got thrown into the lion's den, and the next morning when the king came to check on him, he said, "I'm okay. God shut the mouth of the lion." Mary Magdalene, delivered from seven demons. The Apostle Paul proclaiming Jesus as the one who can deliver him from the body of sin and death in Romans chapter 7. I mean, that you can read that. Man, that's such a... It's such a painful chapter to read. You know why it's painful? Because Paul describes the exact same battle that each and every one of us face sometimes in our Christian lives. The good I want to do, I can't do. The bad that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And just this constant battle within me, he says, there's a war raging in my heart between what I know is right and what I know is wrong. And he says, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" And he answers his own question. He said, "Thanks be to God, it's Jesus Christ, our Lord." Once again, I'm not getting the feeling that God is offering us just the option of tolerating whatever keeps us bound. He's not giving us the option of just accepting whatever it is that keeps us bound. He's not offering us the option of just trying to suppress or cover up whatever it is. He's not offering us the option of just getting used to it or learning to live with it. He promised Jeremiah that he would be with him and deliver him. And once again, that's the message he has for us today. I am with you. I will deliver you. God is not offering us. He's not offering us a way to remain sinful in our actions. He's not offering us a way to remain sinful in our nature. He's not offering us an excuse to remain sinful in my identity. He's offering us deliverance from anything and everything that keeps us from being like him. And I'm not ashamed or afraid to say that I still believe in a God who is able to deliver us and set us free. Which brings us to the final thought. What's it have to do with us? We need to make it relevant. We need to make it personal. So here are some questions for thought this morning. This is your time to reflect, to pray, sit there. I just want you, however you need, whatever you need to do to concentrate. If you need to just close your eyes, whatever you need to do to concentrate, I want you to think about these questions. What is there in my life that I need and want to be delivered from? What is there in my heart that I need to be delivered from, that I want to be delivered from? Is there unconfessed sin? Is there some sin deep down that nobody else knows about, but God knows? Is it some form of addiction? Is it anxiety? Is it worry or fear? Is it depression? Look, we know these things are very real. And I'm no clinical psychologist, obviously, but the more I hear about and learn about depression, you know, we got to understand it's not something we just wake up one day and kind of pull ourselves up by the bootstraps and shake ourselves and say, get over it. That's not how it works. But God is able to deliver us. Do we have an unhealthy mindset or self-image that we need to be delivered from? Those are just a few things that I thought of. But I'm trusting the Holy Spirit as we take this time right now, this moment, I'm trusting the Holy Spirit to show you if there's something you need to be delivered from and help you identify what it is. So here's the next question. Do I trust God's promise? I am with you. I will deliver you. Do I trust when he says that? So once I've identified, once God and the Spirit has identified what I need to be delivered from, then I have to ask myself that question, do I trust God's promise? And here's the final question. If you know that there's something you need to be delivered from, and if you trust God's promise to be with you and deliver you, then here's my question, what are you waiting for? If you know what it is and you trust God's promise, why would we choose to continue to live in bondage? To close this service, I've asked Michael to play a song. It's a video. And I want you to think about it while it plays. If you'd like to come and pray, if there's something you need to come pray about, the altar is open. I invite you to do that. But we're going to watch this video and listen to the word of this song. It says, you deliver me. And if you trust God and need help this morning, I'd encourage you to come.